And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let us pray. Father, as we study the Beatitudes this morning, we ask that you would cause these to be the attitudes evident in our life this week. Lord, all of us are on a journey of spiritual growth, and the goal is to be more like you. And as we study this sermon that you preached, help us, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, I've done my best to pray and study. So now I would ask this morning that I would not only be a Spirit-filled preacher, but that these would be Spirit-filled listeners, that our minds would not wander, and that we would focus upon this truth. And we'll thank you for this time in your word as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of our current series is The Life God Blesses. And as we grow in the Christian life, it becomes obvious that the life God blesses is a far cry from this world's definition of success. What God says is blessed and what the world says is blessed are two totally different things. You see, our world today worships power and worships notoriety. Bookstores are filled with books on quick formulas to success and how to assert ourselves and how to take the lead in life. And our society today really tends to reject any evidence of weakness. It might be in the form of a losing sports team. And boy, when the team is winning, the fans are right there and wearing the colors and yelling and screaming for the team to go forward. But when the team starts to lose, Americans seem to lose interest. I think our society has shown its despising of the weak, even in recent days, with this new phenomenon called euthanasia. It seems as though as long as you have health and as long as you have prosperity, as long as you have money, then people are interested. But our country seems to be despising the weak to the point that when someone is elderly and perhaps somewhat immobile, we really don't seem to care anymore. And in fact, many people in our society today consider someone who is a Christian as being weak. And we are here today, some would say, because we need a crutch. And that crutch is religion. Thank God we're not here today because of a crutch. We're here today because of a cross. And we don't need a crutch today, but we do need the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the world looks at us and the world views what we're doing today as some form of weakness. Now, God blesses, according to verse 5, meekness. Blessed are the meek. And God blesses meekness in the lives of His people. Now, meekness is not weakness. And if you want to jot down a definition of meekness this morning, it can be defined this way. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is power under control. Now, God, for example, has given us the ability to become angry. And God says when that anger is under control and it is in the form of a righteous indignation towards wrongdoing, then that can be of God. But when anger is out of control, it can cause a tremendous problem. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Now, the greatest example of power under control was Jesus Christ on this earth. And I want you to turn with me to Philippians just for a moment. And I want you to see by way of introduction the greatest illustration of meekness that the world has ever known in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. In Philippians 2 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi in a portion of Scripture that is new to me every time I read it. It refreshes me every time I see it. And it says in Philippians 2:5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, who was equal to God, Jesus Christ, who called the world into existence, the Bible says, the one who had all power, the one who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. The Bible says that he humbled himself and he took upon him the form of a servant. And Jesus, as he modeled for us servant leadership, humbled himself to the point that one day he walked up Calvary's hill and was crucified for our sin. He had all power. He could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away, I am not going to stay. But in holy meekness, with power under control, he went up Golgotha's hill and was crucified for our sin. Now, the Greek word for meekness is an interesting word to study. And in one way, that word was used in the first century to describe a farmer who was breaking in a colt or a horse. And when that horse was broken and when that horse was being used in the farming days, then oftentimes they would say, this horse is a meek horse. Now, the horse was strong and the horse was agile and the horse was able to do much work, but it was power under control. Now, I know a lot of Christians who are wild stallions. And I think that if we want to be more like the Lord, we want to say, Lord, give me strength and even power in the right sense of the word, but control it by your Spirit and be used, Lord, in my life to do what you want to do. Now, I would give you, first of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, some examples of meekness from the Bible. Some examples of meekness from the Bible. And the first example that I see in the Scriptures is Abraham's life in Genesis 13. And I would ask you to turn there this morning as we study this subject of meekness today. Genesis 13 and verse number 7. The Bible tells us of Abraham, and you are familiar with the fact that God had called him out of his land. God had called him to go unto another country. And so he leaves his hometown, and he goes to follow God. And the Bible tells us that as they arrive in this land, that there is now beginning a confrontation between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham. And in Genesis 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. By the way, this is the mark of a mature Christian. Let there be no strife, we be brethren. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. Now, in Genesis 13, we have the herdsmen of Lot and we have the herdsmen of Abraham doing that which is seen in corporate America today, that which is seen in families today, and that which is even seen at times in the religious realm today. And what they are really doing is what can be called power posturing. The herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot are seeing this well-watered plain. And they're beginning to lay claim on what they wanted. They're beginning to argue. They're beginning to positionalize themselves so that they might have that which they want to have. And Abraham displays incredible meekness. Because Abraham was the heir, if you will. He was the owner to the entire plain. And Abraham had the power to tell Lot to get in the back of the line, and Abraham could have relegated Lot to just another servant if he wanted to. But in a great illustration of meekness, power under control, Abraham says, Lot, you choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the other way. And so Abraham illustrates what the Bible tells in Romans 12:10 to be the pattern of normal Christian living. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Someone is blessed, the Christian rejoices. There's a decision to be made regarding who should have what, and we say, I want you to go first. I want you to go first. I want you to be blessed. And when we are surrendered to God, we are not afraid to surrender to another person in meekness. Abraham is an illustration of that. There's another illustration, and that is in the life of Joseph, and that's in Genesis chapter 38 and 39. And perhaps you've studied the life of Joseph. Joseph, as you may recall in your Bible study, was a man who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Here is a man in Genesis 38 and 39 who was just trying to please his dad, just trying to do what he'd been asked to do, and for that, he is sold into slavery. Once he arrives into this foreign land, the Bible records for us that he's doing his best to work and he's doing his best to serve the king, and yet the Bible tells us that the king's wife lied about him. And you'll recall how that Potiphar's wife said that Joseph had done something that was wrong, when in fact he had not done anything that was wrong. And so Joseph was a man who had been sold into slavery, a man who had been lied about. And yet Joseph does not start a letter-writing campaign or a fight-back organization. He does not call the fight-back man on from the television. He doesn't try to get some kind of a campaign going. No, in meekness, he trusts the Lord. And in meekness, power under control, he continues on serving God. And one day, the Bible tells us in Genesis 39 that Joseph was placed into a position of authority. God, seeing the faithfulness of the man, and in spite of all of the trials and difficulties, places Joseph into a position of great authority in the land. And you'll recall how that his brothers came to help. And you'll recall how that they were coming now to get some food to take back to their father, not knowing that Joseph was the man who was in power. And you'll recall how that Joseph now was in a great seat of authority, and Joseph could have had revenge. Joseph could have said, nuts to you, boys. Joseph could have thrown them in jail. Joseph could have taken their lives. Listen to me. He had the power. But it was power under control. And here the Bible tells us that Joseph, instead of seeking revenge, helps his brethren. And Joseph, with a heart of tender mercy, helps his father's household. Please hear this statement. Meekness reveals itself when we are right and have the power to hurt someone who is wrong. Meekness reveals itself when we are right and have the power to hurt someone who is wrong. And you see, in Joseph's life, he had the power and he was right and they were wrong. But he said, God, I want you to be pleased in my life and in my actions. And so Abraham is an example of meekness, and Joseph is an example of meekness. And then there's a third example, and if you want to jot the passage down, it's 1 Samuel chapter 24, and that's the example of David. And in this story, David is being pursued by Saul. And Saul is filled with wicked rage and jealousy. Saul does not want this man David to take over. And rumor had it that the people were going around saying that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul says, I'm going to take this David, and I'm going to take his life, and I'm going to get him out of the picture. And Saul, a man filled with jealousy, begins to chase around the countryside young David. He begins to do everything within his power to take the life of David. And in 1 Samuel 24, being pursued by Saul, the Bible tells us that on one occasion, David finds Saul sleeping in a cave. You talk about the makings for a great mystery movie. I can see them in that dark cave, and I can see now Saul as he is there in a very vulnerable position, and as David is there and he has the knife, and here's the man who has been murdering and killing and chasing and hating and hunting. And David could have had those feelings of rage and revenge. And David could have justified taking the life of Saul. And David certainly had the power physically to take the life of Saul. But you know what David does? David just cuts a little piece of the garment off of Saul. Just to say, Saul, I could have had you. And David exhibits power under control. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 24, he felt even a tinge of guilt for taking the garment from Saul. You see, meekness is power under control. And these are some biblical examples of meekness. Notice with me secondly this morning, though, not only examples of meekness, but the examination for meekness. The examination of our lives. And I want you to do a little study with me this morning. And perhaps if we would have asked you as you walk in, how do you think you're doing on meekness, 0 to 10? Some of you would have said, 6 or 7. Some of you said 8, maybe. And perhaps we would evaluate ourselves in a certain light. But how about if we evaluate ourselves in light of Scripture this morning? And let's turn to Psalm 37 for a moment for this examination today. There's no extra charge. We'll not pass the plate again. But let's do this examination, shall we? Psalm 37. And let's notice in verse number 1, this is the passage from whence the Lord Jesus quotes Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. And you'll see that in just a moment. Matthew 5:5 is referred to from Psalm 37:1 and verse 11 as well. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, I would encourage you this morning to simply ask yourself, is your life, is your power under control? And how do you respond to stressful situations? How do I respond to circumstances in life that would bring about the ability for me to exercise emotion, to exercise some form of power? And as we ask these questions, I want you to just grade yourself a little bit this morning as we look to the Word of God. First of all, the first question, do I become angry or fretful easily? Do I become angry or fretful easily? The Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself from the evildoer. Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, a meek person is not going to have as his first response the fight back response. He's not going to be a person who's fighting for his cause or proving his point continuously. He's not going to be a person who is filled with fear constantly. The meek man, rather, focuses his attention on God and is content to let God settle the score. That's what the Bible says in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So, do I become angry or fretful easily? Now, if you want to score yourself 1 to 10, that's fine. Or you can answer the question yes or no. We're just taking a little examination here. Notice the second question. Do I accept God's word with delight? Do I accept God's word with delight? Am I really looking forward to the preaching when I come to God's house? Do I open up the Bible and say, God, give me something today? And the Bible says in James 1:21, lay aside filthiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. God says that a meek person will receive the word of God. It will be engrafted to their life. And the Bible says that you and I, as we're growing in meekness, we want the Bible. We want to learn what the Bible has to say. And we're humbling ourselves to God by saying, God, speak to my heart and work in my life. Do I accept God's word easily? You know, a lot of times people can come to church and because there's not Dolby Stereo and multicolor Panavision everywhere, and we find that our minds can wander. And yet, if we're accepting God's word readily, it is a sign that in our lives there is meekness. Now, it reminds me of the story of a little boy that came to church. Man, he did not want to be in Sunday school. He did not want to be there at all. And he was throwing a fit and running around the room, and he was doing everything he could to cause a disruption. And finally, the Sunday school teacher said, now look, I want you to sit down right here. Now sit down. Let's be still. Sit down. And the little guy sat down, and he looked up at that teacher. He said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's how some people come to church. I may be sitting in this pew, but I'm on the beach inside. And you see, they're not receiving the word with meekness. So how do we handle anger? How do we accept the word of God? And then thirdly, what is our attitude towards a sinning brother? Another way to know how your heart is in meekness, what is your attitude towards someone who's in sin? What is your attitude towards someone that's doing something wrong? Do you receive it gleefully with interest and delight? Is it something that you're excited to hear and share? Or do you receive it with a heavy heart? You know what the Bible says in Galatians 6:1? That when someone is erring in their way, we should restore them with a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves also, lest we're tempted. And the word restore means to set, as in the case of a broken bone. It means I want to set this back in order. I don't want to be gleeful. What is your attitude when someone says, hey, let me tell you about so-and-so, or when you see a brother going a different direction? You say, ah, well, that's just what I thought all the time. Or is your heart a heart of compassion? Is your heart desiring to help set something back in order? What is your attitude towards a sinning brother? So how do we handle anger or fret? And then as we look into the Word of God, how do we receive the Word of God? And thirdly, the Bible speaks of meekness with respect to how do we have in our hearts, what is the attitude towards someone who's going away that they should not go? And I'm going to tell you something. The opposite of meekness is when we sort of delight in someone else's sin. We should be brokenhearted in a case like that. And then a fourth question. Do we seek unity with our brethren? Do we seek unity with our brethren in our homes and in our church and with other people of God? Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Someone who is growing in meekness will seek unity. They will not compromise the truth for that unity, but they will definitely seek to have unity with the children of God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And he's not speaking about being a salesman or a machinist. He's speaking about the vocation of the Christian life. And he's saying, I want you to act like Christians. And then he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, someone who is meek, someone who has power that's under control, will seek to keep the peace and seek to have unity. Not compromising truth, but desiring to have fellowship that is not broken. And the Bible says that we'll do that in meekness and that we will endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there are those Christians today who are meek with power under control, and there are those who are rebellious with power out of control. And when there is rebellion in your household, you're going to find there is disunity in the household. But when there is meekness in your household, you're going to find there is unity in the household. And a meek Christian will use his influence to bring God's people together
in a spirit of love. J. Vernon McGee once said this. He said, "You can't believe half of what you hear, but you can repeat it." And there are Christians like that. They're not sure that what they're hearing is even true, but they can repeat it because there's a spirit that is not a meek spirit. Their power is out of control. Someone with a meek spirit says, "I'm going to have power controlled by the Holy Spirit of God." Do we seek unity? And then there's a fifth question in this examination today. How is my attitude towards someone who disagrees with me? How is my attitude towards someone that disagrees with me? Now, Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a great chapter given to a young preacher. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but in meekness he must instruct those that oppose themselves." Well, I tell you what, I think that all of us like it when people agree with us, but the test of meekness is not when they agree with us. The test of meekness is how we doing when they disagree with us. How's our toleration of that? I remember my wife and I, for a big day a few years ago, we were out knocking on some doors, wearing our buttons with our cards in our pocket, amen? We were out inviting people to church, and we knocked on some people's door, and we said, "We'd like to invite you to come to Lancaster Baptist Church." And they said, "Hey, that sounds like a good idea. Come on in." I said, "Fine, wonderful." We sat down, and we began to talk to this family. Well, after a while, they began to ask some questions, and I had not told them that I was the pastor of the church. And as we began to talk, I could tell these folks were Jehovah Witnesses. They were going to witness to us. Well, I saw what was happening. So I said, "Well, you know, that's interesting. Why don't we have a Bible study together here?" And we began to study some verses together. And you know, I began to show them a verse in Colossians that says that Christ, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I showed them in John 1:14 how that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John 1:1. And I showed them here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 how that Christ was in the form of God and that He was God in the flesh. We just started studying all kinds of wonderful verses. I'll never forget what that man did. He jumped off that couch and he said to me, "What Bible are you using there?" And I said, "Well, I'm using the Holy Bible." He said, "I mean, what version of the Bible?" I said, "The King James Version of the Bible." He said, "I hate that version of the Bible." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but that's the one I'm using, and that's what the Bible says." Now, the man didn't get saved, but God, at least for that moment in my life, helped me by His Spirit to have meekness with the man. And I walked out of the door, by the way, as we walked out of that house, I said to my wife, I said, "I found one more reason to love the King James Version of the Bible today. Anything a Jehovah Witness hates, I think I love it." But you know, sometimes even in our witnessing, we need to pray for meekness. Because we can give that truth out in power that's under control. How is your attitude towards someone that does not agree with you? The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we're to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks the hope within us with meekness. God says power under control. Now, you're going to find in your life that if you have any measure of authority in your family, at your workplace, whatever, in the 1990s, you're going to be scrutinized and doubly scrutinized and watched. And how are you exercising your authority? And let me tell you, friend, the way to exercise that is by saying, "Lord, control me. Help me to be meek. Help me to be under your control." And that's our third point. Not only do we see examples of this matter of meekness, not only have we taken an examination of where we are, but now we're going to see how can we exercise meekness in our lives. Now, before we look at the exercise of meekness, let's just ask a question. You be honest with me, and I'll be honest with you. How many of you would say, "Pastor, you gave us the five questions, we took the examination. I'm not as meek as I thought I was before the test." I'm not quite, I mean, honestly, now that we've looked at those five verses, I'm not quite where I thought I was. My hand's up. Anybody else want to confess their sins before the whole world? Okay. Boy, when I tell you, I began to study what that means, and I began to say, well, there's some room for growth. How many of you ever think there's room for growth when you read the Bible? Some of you, not me, bless heart, bless these people's hearts, they need to grow, don't they? I never have that feeling when I read the Bible. I'll pray for these peon Christians here. Now, for those of us who raised our hands and said, no, I have some room for development, how's that going to happen? How can we exercise unto maturity? How can we develop those spiritual muscles? Well, the Bible says that in Galatians 5:23 that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness is something developed in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not something natural with me or you. Natural with me or you is to argue and to worry and to fret and to fight and to stand up for our rights. And it's a constant state of rebellion going way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. But when I'm saved and the person of the Holy Spirit of God takes residence in my life, now I can act from His presence. I can live according to the power of the Holy Spirit in me. And so meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, something about fruit that us city slickers may want to write down. Fruit is cultivated, not manufactured. Some of you think grapes grow at Albertsons. Okay. Fruit is not something that you just make. Fruit is something that's cultivated. That's why we're using this term, the exercise or the growth of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is cultivated, not manufactured. Now, I learned a lot of these things on the farm, our family farm back in Colorado, and I'd race back there in the summers, and man, I tell you what, there's things growing everywhere, and the pinto beans, and the wheat, and the alfalfa, and all of the trees in the garden, and all of the vegetables in that garden. And my absolute favoriteest fruit in the entire world is red raspberries out of Grandma's garden. I love red raspberries. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I oftentimes would run right to the raspberry patch to see how the raspberries were doing. And I would oftentimes have to taste test some of those raspberries to make sure they were doing well. You know something about raspberries, though? Although I was there just in time to partake of that fruit, Granddad had been doing a lot of cultivating to get them to that point. He had been trimming those bushes. He had been tilling the ground around those bushes. He had been watering those bushes. And they're not just instantly there year-round. Those plants go through a tremendous process of preparation before they can bear that fruit. And I don't think there's any Christian here who's just meek. Now, there may be some Christians who want to point out someone else who's not meek enough. I've met some in my day. But truthfully, all of us are not meek enough. None of us are just year-round, full-bloom raspberries ready to be picked. Most of us in this room are still under some cultivation. Most of us are still growing in this matter of meekness. Now, meekness is cultivated in our lives through difficult experiences. That's how meekness comes. It's not pleasant, I guess, for a raspberry bush to be trimmed by Grandpa. It's not something that's pleasant in one way. You're hacking half of it off down to the ground. And it's not pleasant in our lives when we go through something and it feels like God's maybe taken some limbs off of us. But it's through those experiences that meekness and humility comes forth. And you see, difficulties in our lives, this is a critical statement, I want you to hear this. Difficulties in our lives will either cultivate meekness or rebellion. One of two. I know people who grew up in the inner city with real difficulties. Some in our church. They grew up in the inner city and some of them have come out as sweet as apple pie. Meek. Power? Oh yeah. But power under control. And I know some people that are in a raging fit at everything from mom and dad to society to the police to the preachers to everybody. Difficulties in our life will either cultivate meekness or cultivate rebellion. Your difficulties in your life have either cultivated a meek and tender spirit or an angry spirit. Now, as you and I recognize that, the Bible says in Colossians 3:12 to put on meekness. In other words, all of us are going to need to put on meekness. And the Bible says as we exercise unto meekness, we will inherit the earth. Now, the term inherit the earth, because Matthew 5 is the political platform for the coming kingdom, I believe is also a reference to the new heaven or the new and the new earth that the Bible speaks about. But I think there's an application for us as well. To inherit the earth means to reign over ourselves and our circumstances through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and thou shalt be fed. Now the word inherit, the Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now think about it. Normally, we don't inherit something unless someone dies. And you'll inherit something possibly, and I'll inherit something possibly, when someone dies. Now wait a minute. In this case, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Guess who has to die before we inherit the earth? I do. You mean physically, Pastor? No. Spiritually. See, the Bible says in Romans 6, we're to die to ourselves. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. And when a person dies to themselves and they're no longer asserting themselves and power posturing and defending themselves and fighting for their rights, and that's not true. And now as they die to themselves, God says, I'll give you the inheritance you need. I will bless you. And you will know in that time of your life, it wasn't you that manipulated it, it was God that blessed you with it. Meekness seeks nothing for self and receives everything from God. Now, say, I have to admit, I've sought some things for myself before. All of us have. Bible says in Ephesians 5, no man hateth himself, but nourisheth himself. But meekness is saying this, I'm seeking nothing for myself. I'm not going to make him look bad so that I can make myself look better. I am going to look to Jesus, and I am going to trust him to bless me. And then I will know whatever I receive and however I'm promoted at the company, it was not because I stabbed old Joe in the back. It was because I trusted God. That's power under control. And the controller, hear me, is not the guy that handles the finances at work. The controller is the Holy Spirit of God. That's why meekness is called a fruit of the Spirit. It can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in closing this morning, the greatest example of meekness the world has ever known is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when he was reviled, when they said, if you're the king, come down, when they pulled his beard and thrust a spear into his side, when they said, you're a liar, you're not who you say you are, when they said, you're a false teacher, when he was reviled, the Bible says, he reviled not again. Why? Meekness. He would let the Father settle that score. And the Bible says when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the Bible says, he was oppressed and afflicted, but he opened not his mouth. That's meekness. That's power under control. He could have said to Pontius Pilate, be no more, and he would have disappeared. He could have said to Judas Iscariot, I'm tired of looking at you, and you're gone. And he could have called those 10,000 angels and said, I'm not going to stay here. But he is the manifestation of power under control. And friend, I want to say to you this morning, and perhaps you're visiting with us, Jesus Christ did that because he loves you. And though you deserved a letter-writing campaign against you, and though you deserved condemnation, Jesus says, paid in full, forgiven. That is power under control. And Jesus did that because he loves you, and he loves me, and he wants you to have a home in heaven. That's why he bore our sins in his body, that our sins might be forgiven. And that's why as we look to Jesus this year, by God's grace, we can grow in this area of meekness to become more like Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for this truth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Father, I pray this morning that You would speak to our hearts and that You would meet our needs at this hour. And Father, I would ask You today that You would cause us to be used of You in a greater way because of this service. Bless this invitation. Our heads are...